teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus has not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep at him. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. This ends the Bible reading.
Amen.
Yes, thank you for the reading. You may already guess the title of today's message. Jesus wept, so the shortest verse of the Bible, John 11:35, easiest one to remember. A verse with a lot of meaning. So first of all, I just want to say, first of all, it's a privilege to be able to share the message today. This is a privilege place to stand. Firstly, actually, normally I would preach very tightly from a note. Normally I have lots of notes, and I like to make sure my words are correct and tight and controlled and accurate with no mistakes, because sometimes you get those phone calls, don't you? "Oh, you said this wrong, that's the wrong teacher, you said this." So I always like to do notes, and frankly, also sometimes I tend to waffle. Those who know me, I tend to repeat things two or three times, and notes keep me very, very tight. But today, actually, I'd rather just be a bit more heart to heart. You know, let's just be a bit more kind of honest. So again, hopefully just go with my intent, or I'll believe God wants us to learn today rather than my exact words. Because truth is, actually, we are all family. You know, we're a family of Christ. And occasionally, we just need to have a family chat, let's be honest. And if you're visiting today, I appreciate you're here, and I welcome you. I hope indeed you want to be part of our family. A family is a beautiful thing, even when sometimes things go a little bit shaky. They are based on mutual love for each other, no matter how hard sometimes the strings are pulled. Families always bounce back, they come back together. But nor am I to just simply push things under the carpet. Clearly many things have been said in the last few weeks. Many strong emotions, feelings, doubts, and uncertainty. They're very clear indeed. It's like a clanging bell, like this bell. You don't need to be like a genius to go, "Oh, something, you know, people are feeling things." You know, we've had questions from the floor, we had a meeting last week. But really, actually, I just want us to guide us through those things. So we are on a journey, we're trying to cross the river. So really, actually, I'm not here to condemn what happened. My brother George has spoken up, others have already spoken. So how do we move on? I'm here to provide reassurance, to help answer the questions I know people have, and to get to the other side of that River Jordan. And as Brother George already said in the beginning, on Wednesday night we met, we prayed. Together as a body, we all just said, we've all sinned. Because whether it's in force of expression, emotions, or even just through fear and uncertainty and doubts, where we may not trust each other, really we've all sinned as a body. We all fell short of the standards of the Church of Christ. Because Christ is the key word. It's what's written on the door outside, we are the Church of Christ in Leicester. And so we desire to be Christ-centered. And I believe we got to that place on Wednesday. I appreciate those who came. It was a wonderful time, all those who came. I think we got through that.
As Brother George actually said at the beginning of the worship service, the aims of youth that night, Father Sal said, don't remember us for our sinners, don't remember the bad things that we did. Hoping, remember us for our repentance, the way we turn back to God and our humility. Remember those things. Do not hold our sins against us. And the truth is, actually, we all sin. We're all actually human. Only Jesus was the only one who didn't sin. We're all human. We've all been there. We've all made mistakes. But to recognise our wrongs, to apologise, to seek forgiveness, and accept each other, those are the marks of true godliness and true humility. If you look into Scripture, there was a similar time of disarray and fear. Moses had died, and the people camped near the River Jordan. After 40 years of wandering in the desert, they were confused and didn't know what would happen next. They'd had their victories. They'd seen the Red Sea being parted. But they'd also had very serious failures indeed. Times of grumbling and curses, and even Moses did not make it to the promised land himself. There was fear and trepidation. What would happen next? A bit like many of us. If we read in Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my son, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan into the land I'm about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot. As I promised Moses, your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I am also with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to ancestors to give them. So this is the word to Joshua. And actually, I know I said in the class, I can't remember when recently, but when we look in the Bible, the word Joshua, the Hebrew is Yeshua, which is the same as Jesus. So it's actually the same name in Hebrew. Even though we use the Greek version now, Jesus, Joshua and Jesus are actually the same core name. They're one and the same. So in a way, this is like saying following Jesus. Like, you're not following a man, you're following Jesus. So we'll move on to that. But if we move on to the next verse, verse 7, which is the words to the people, to us, to me. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right nor to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you may go. And those are powerful words. God said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Even when you messed up in the desert, I'll never leave you. I'm always there for you. What's the important thing that they're basing their community, their nation, their lives on?
There was no leaders. There's men come and go. Being human, we're all mortal. We all die one day. It's the word of the Lord, the book of the Lord. Even when they carried it across the River Jordan, it was a miracle that the Jordan dried up and they were able to bring the Ark of the Covenant across. But that was the important thing. The important thing was the Ark of the Covenant. At that time, you know, just the commandments, the laws of Moses. They were the precious thing, not the people. Or who was leading? Who was Joshua? No, the Ark of the Covenant. What does it say to do with that? Meditate on it day and night. So I just pick it up once a week, or go to Sunday school and know it. Meditate on it day and night. And meditation also is just an imbuement, a kind of thinking and dwelling on the words, what they mean. It's not just brain knowledge. We all have brain knowledge. It's meditate on your heart. Think how we can apply it, what we can do with it. And there's a very careful sentence in the middle there, verse 8. So you may be careful to do everything written in it. That's the important thing. It's about what we do. It's not what we say, or what we think, or what we believe, or what our doctrine is. It's about what we do. Because the truth is, in real life, we look at what people do. You look what I do, whoever stands up here, any member of the congregation, we look at how their lives are. I know in my life, the people I respect the most, might be even the best preacher, the most fluent person. It's the person whose character I go, I admire that person. His humility, the way he follows God. I want to be like that person. And that's what matters the most. That's our deeds matter. Even as parents, and we have many parents, it's Father's Day today. So fathers, you know, your kids look at you. They look at what you do. So no matter what you say, what you tell them off, or you shouldn't do this, or my son's called people, they go, okay, well, that's wrong, isn't it? They look at your example, don't they? And when they're older, what do they imitate? Not what you told them, just what you did. Your life, your character. My father was a good father. I hope to imitate his character. That's why I remember his character, not his words. Because I was young a very long time ago, you can tell by the grey hair. I remember his character, what he did. And actually, he was always someone who paused, he listened. I could always see him ruminate, kind of thinking. Just, and then when he spoke, you knew it was important, because you knew he thought about it, and his words, okay, let's just be silent, because he's going to say something. But that was the start of his character. So, let's think. Those things ourselves, the law, the scriptures. Today, that's the whole Bible, the New Testament. About what we do, let's think about what we do. But now, moving forward from those days of Joshua, we do have another Joshua, as I said. We have Jesus. Jesus is our example today. Probably a good thing. Some of those commandments in that box are quite hard to follow. So we've moved into a new covenant, a new approach. But the good thing is actually Jesus understands us. He was like us. He was human. He was in human form. Hebrews 4, 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So Jesus went through temptation. In the desert, he was tempted by Satan. Satan is a very clever person. He knows how to manipulate to do things. But Jesus had those days, within 40 days, Jesus had 40 days without food. I mean, I've never imitated that one yet. Hopefully I never will. But he had a physical, same physical body as us. He knew what to be hungry, to be thirsty, to feel emotional, to be challenged, for people to reject him, to die on the cross, was, you know, one of his apostles, Judas, to betray him. He knew all these feelings. And yet somehow he got his way through. And this is why this verse says, if we need to know we have grace and mercy and forgiveness, that's the exact one. Because Jesus knows our pain and our struggles and the things we've gone through and our sins. I says, don't worry, God forgives us. God is with us. God is always there. But I say, Jesus is also an example to follow, to imitate. We are disciples and followers of Christ. It means he needs to be our example. Philippians 2. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. And before you can read on, notice that was just, if you have anything, doesn't mean, yeah, if you're, I feel close to God right now, I'm on the mountaintop, I'm wonderful, I'm awesome, I feel connected to God, or everything is great, it just says, if you have anything, if you have anything. And I believe you all have something, otherwise you won't be here today, would you? So you all have something of, actually, I want to follow Christ. I want to be like that. I have some encouragement from being with Christ. From verse 2. Then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Having the same love. Being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. So it says, okay, our minds need to be like Christ, the way we think, the way we process our thoughts. It's not even just an external way we look. We can all look good, like wear a nice suit and all look beautiful on the stage. But it's our minds are important. What's here? Be like-minded, like Christ. Having the same love. If Jesus loved us so much to die on the cross, that's a very high standard. Wow, I mean, he says, yeah, aim to love like Jesus did. It's the point of sacrifice. Again, Father's Day. Yeah, we would sacrifice then for a kid when we don't. We would sacrifice ourselves. We know we would. Those are parents. That's love. Being one in spirit and of one mind. So I know in the class today from Brother Gary, again, he talked about, you know, unity. Unity is not uniformity. And I know Brother Gary said that this morning, and I've said it. It doesn't mean we all have to be the same. Because we're not. We all have different characters, different experiences, different backgrounds. And if we're all the same, it'd be a very boring world. Yeah, imagine, yeah, the whole world is full of Dylans. I mean, it'd just be boring if we could have clones, you know. We are meant to be different. We're unified in one mind, that we have the same goals, the same intent, that we're all trying to follow Christ. I mean, we have some slightly different opinions on what colour the car should be, what the gang manager, what time we meet. No, we are unified. So whatever the group says, I will submit, I will go with that. Just have love and reverence because we are unified. We have the same goal. Some things are not negotiable, Brother Gary said this morning. Some things of faith are not negotiable. The rest, being unified. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And that's a challenge. Because we like to look at ourselves. We all have egos or some form of pride, or at least want to feel good and recognised and self-assurance of ourselves. Instead of doing for the good of others, for the good of the church. I mean, men in particular, let's be honest, we can struggle with this, isn't it? We, us men, like egos, we're like,
oh yeah, I'm
gonna... No, no, think of others, think of the church first. Just as husbands should think of our wives first. That's another big challenge. Think of others first. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Think about those words here for a moment. This is saying, in humility, to look at others as equal to yourselves. Well, we're all the same, aren't we? I'm just the same as everybody else. Value others above yourself. I struggle with that. Is that what other people are better than me? I think I know all the answers. No, but others are better than yourself. That's how Jesus thought of things. So let's take that to heart. Let's dwell and meditate on that concept of thinking others better than ourselves. And look into the interests of the others. Now verse 5. In your relationships with one another. I know me in families you have difficulties in relationships. I'm not doing mine, I've had difficulties with my sister at times, a little bit of my mother at one point. Those times come in families where you have difficulties. But it just says have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. So we too are called to be humble, to serve, to value others above ourselves, to look to the interests of others. But what was our most powerful tool? Looking back, what was mentioned in Hebrews 4:15, if you remember, thinking back. It was the word empathize. That we have a high priest who can empathize with our feelings. When we think of the word empathy, so I was going to look up the English dictionary. The ability to share someone else's feelings or experiences by imagining what it'd be like to be in that person's situation. Because again, we can form judgments for other people. We think we know what they're thinking. Or we have an opinion. This is what you need to do. I don't know. This is how we should change. This is. And we think we know that, but we don't consider the other person. How are they feeling? How would they respond to what we're saying? Because we all get hurt and offended at times. And if someone said a bit wrong to me, I go like that. I feel a bit hurt. You should have said it this way or that way. We've all been there, let's be honest. Okay, we're talking family now. Let's all be honest, we've all been hurt at some point by something somebody has said, and probably even in this church's congregation because we're family. If we understood each other's feelings, we would probably respond in a very different way. And again, actually, think about what's the difference between sympathy and empathy. Sympathy is just saying, I understand your pain, my sympathies. I can understand you might feel aggrieved or upset or I sympathise for your losses or, you know, that mental understanding. I sympathise with what you're feeling. But empathy is to feel each other's pain. That's a bit different. That's a bit deeper. I feel your pain. How are you feeling? Mm-hmm. I've walked in your shoes, I've thought about it and I feel it. And in Hebrews 4:15, Jesus empathizes. He doesn't say, I know, I'm God. Of course I know how you feel. He says, I feel it. I felt your pain. I think sometimes we chill, that's where we need to be at. Think about what's the effects of my words, my actions, how does it appear to the other person? Because we're all complex beings, we all have different ways to react to things, in different backgrounds, different cultures, different ways we come here, different childhood experiences, many different ways we are different. Let's think how the other person feels, and then we'll probably respond in a very different way. Our last passage, our last story, John 11. Now, can I pick up on verse 28? So I'll put this up on the screen, the verse, but it's a little bit longer. But again, just think of this moment of how Jesus empathized, how he felt about the situation. Jesus knew what he was going to do. He knew he was going to raise Lazarus, didn't he? No rush, I'll get there. You know, he's just quite sleeping. And I'll get there. I have the powers to bring him back to life, which he did. But how did Jesus act in this story? Verse 28. After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn her. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, and you think it kind of be a, oh, thanks for coming. Well, we're waiting for you. What are you going to do with Lazarus? I'm just glad you made it. But let's think about the tone she probably said this in when we think about the words. The words were, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And I think she was saying in a very scolding, telling off way. If you'd been here, you wouldn't have died. Jesus, I'm really upset with you, Jesus. Yeah, I appreciate you coming, but what? You should have been here days ago. What were you doing over there? So verse 33, how did Jesus react? When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he rebuked them. No, he didn't. Don't see someone on there. He did not rebuke them. He pretended, hey, come on, have faith. You know who I am? I can raise this guy to life. Yeah, he could have rebuked them. Would that have worked? Is that what Mary and Martha needed at that moment? I think they'd be even more upset. Let's be honest. Like, you're not understanding the situation. You're not really in the room here, Jesus. We're just really, we're mourning, we're grieving, and we're upset. So verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, Jews who had also come along with them, also weeping. He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Where have you laid him? He said. Come and see, Lord, they replied. Even then, he just said, look, I do that, Lazarus, come out the tomb. Verse 35, beautiful short verse, easy to remember, but with a lot of meaning. Jesus wept. And that was an important thing for that moment. Not to raise Lazarus to life, it was, I feel you, I understand you, I'm human, I'm weeping with you. And that's how we should also be, each other's pains, how we view other people, which is that I with you. I also weep or share your feelings with you. verse 43, we just skip on for reasonable time. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Imagine being there that moment, for a moment of pain and mourning and weeping. Please come back to life. Imagine that. It would blow your mind. Oh, come on, you must be the son of God, that's a miracle. And you brought Lazarus back to life, our friend, our family member. So again, the question then comes back to, if we want to raise from the dead, if we want to imitate Jesus, what should we do? We empathize. We understand. We think the best of each other. Actually, we become like little children, by the way, so I love this moment. It's fine. Because it illustrates actually the point. We need to be like children. Do children hold a grievance? No. They might cry, Not going to buy someone, but they cry. In 10 minutes he's forgotten about it. And he carries on and he's playing with his toys. We should be like children. To rise spiritually to life, like Lazarus, we need to value each other more than ourselves, to love, to trust, to encourage, to support, to lift each other up. There's raising to life, raising spiritually, and there's raising each other up with words of encouragement and affirmation, and I believe you, and I'm trusting you, and we're going to go on this journey together, and let's do it. We walk in each other's shoes. That's what empathy means. Walk in each other's shoes. And I do believe only then will we hear the voice of Jesus. Take off the grave clothes and go. You once were dead, but now you are alive. Church there.